Yeah. Getting a recording, nothing wrong. Well, we are still in Acts chapter 10. Last week, if you remember, we left off. Cornelius had a visit from an angel, and he was told to go and find a man by the name of Simon Peter and go to a house, Simon the Tanner's house, and he sent three of his trusted servants down there. And so when Michael and I were talking briefly before we started, there's been a lot of, from chapter 9 on, we had the Lord, he talked to Saul, didn't he, directly on the road to Damascus, and that was a life-changing event, obviously, for Saul. Then we had an angel talk to Ananias, right, and spoke with him and told him to go see this man, Saul, lay hands on him. And then last week, Cornelius had a visit from an angel, and something unique is going to happen to our friend Peter here, because it kind of fits bookends there. Cornelius is going to be the first Gentile convert that we find in Acts, which begins the mission to spread the gospel to where? To the ends of the earth, as the Lord commanded the apostles to do so. So this is, Cornelius has got the word, and now our dear friend Peter needs to get the word today, doesn't he? And this is a very unique and wonderful thing that has to happen to Peter, because remember we talked last week, what are a couple of the big things that would separate Jews and Gentiles? Well, one of them we agreed was food, wasn't it? Oh, yeah. Like as we jokingly, Sheila and I were talking about what we ate this morning, we ate bacon. Well, if you were a Jew, you weren't going to eat with us if we, you know, had bacon and ham hocks or things like that. That dietary restrictions was the big stumbling block, wasn't it? Because if part of fellowship was to eat together and I couldn't eat anything you prepared, like I went to Debbie and Paul's house and they said, we've got this, but I said, I'm allergic or I can't eat this stuff, it's going to be hard to fellowship, isn't it? Mm-hmm. So that's a big stumbling block between Jews and the Gentiles. That was a huge thing. So we'll see what the Lord does with Peter today about how he's going to change his mind about something rather forcefully here. So,
you're not allergic to anything.
Oh, I can eat anything, dear. You know that. I'm not allergic to any food.
You can eat the rock, too.
Yeah. Brother Michael and I, in our army days, we've eaten some dust, Michael, haven't we? Some dust, some rock.
So well, too.
Yeah. And I'm the kind of man that eats whatever's put in front of me, you know? So that's just the way I was. As long as it wasn't green peas, but that's a whole other story. But any event, so Michael is going to read from us today. We are going to be in Acts chapter 10, verses 9 through the first part of verse 23 today. So Michael, would you do us the honor, please, and read that?
Verse 9. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But, while they made ready, he fell into a trance, and saw heaven opened, and an object like a great sheet, bound at the four corners, descending to him, and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill, and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, "Yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come?" And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. Then he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him.
It's the reading of the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. So, Right away, we left. Remember last week that Cornelius immediately sent these men down to find Peter, and he didn't delay, and he sent him in route. And it tells us here in verse 9, as the these men on the way from Joppa, they said they were coming close to the city down there. It says Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, and you know, houses in ancient Israel were flat on the roof where you could come and sit. Kind of like your patio. You didn't have a backyard patio, right? You sat on the roof. It would be a little bit cooler. If there's any breeze, you're going to catch the breeze. And of course, he's kind of close to the ocean, so he might have had a little breeze coming in. But he went up there, you know, to pray and to. I was joking with Michael. I said in verse 10, then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. Why they made ready, he fell into a trance. So we are saying, I wonder if Peter was hangry. You know, he was hungry and upset, but he's waiting to eat and he's praying. So he's a little hungry, it tells us there. And he falls into this trance. It's just not an imagination. He's not hallucinating, right? Michael, you were said, how many times had this word been in the Bible? We were talking about six times in the New Testament. So this is kind of unique. We haven't heard the word trance before. We've heard visions. We've heard dreams. We've heard, the Lord directly speaking with Saul, right? This is kind of unique, isn't it? So he's praying, you know, so he's probably, and he's hungry. So his mind is probably, would you say, is pretty sharp? I mean, he's a little hungry, so he's focused. And the Lord speaks to him in this trance. You know, he gets this vision in this trance, which I thought is kind of unique, because every other time we've been hearing so far is angels and the Lord and a vision and a dream. But now we heard this word trance. It's kind of unique. I guess Peter being Peter, maybe he needed to be in a trance-like state for him to hear anything. You know, he tends to be a little stubborn, doesn't he? Doesn't he live up to his name, Rock? So, yeah, he's kind of rock-headed on occasion. But what does he see? I mean, this is so unique. He sees his vision of, it tells us, he saw heaven opened up. Doesn't that remind you? Didn't Stephen see heaven opened up and he saw Jesus at the right hand of the Father earlier? So now it's like, I get this picture. I don't know about you, Pastor. Like a door opens up, and he sees. You know, he's in this trance, and he sees like a door from heaven opens up, doesn't he? And what does he see? It says an object like a great sheet. Now I've heard some people say like a sail or something. This, I think, sheet's very apt. Bound at the four corners. You know, I'm thinking like, is it knotted on the four corners? Descended to him and let down on the earth. So, I mean, heaven opens up. He sees this sheet coming down, tied together, coming to the earth. What a vision. I mean, I don't know. I would have stopped right there if I'd have been Peter. But what is he seeing there? All kinds of four-footed animals at earth, wild beasts, creeping things, which kind of makes me wonder, and birds of the air. The birds of the air and the wild beasts I can get with, the creepy things, you know. When it says creepy, and what comes to mind when you hear the word creepy? Yeah. I mean, things that we probably wouldn't regularly eat, right? I mean, I love you all, but if I come to your house and you offer me spiders, I might have to leave. But that's a whole other story. But well, yes, yeah. Well, I mean, what did John Baptist eat? What does it tell us he ate? What, wild honey and locusts? I mean, you know, that's probably not part of our regular diets, right? So
you get a chance to try it next week because locust is a cicada.
Yeah, one and the same. And I'll pass, but you can go ahead and let me know how that.
Talking about this, I actually know Joe watched a video today that some coatings for candy comes from this bug in India that basically excretes what it eats and creates a shell and then it rehatch and stuff like that. So more than likely, we've all had some bug excrement. So
thank you for sharing, brother. I appreciate that. That doesn't work up your appetite, ladies and gentlemen, right? You know, what were you going to say, brother Paul?
Don't sound like Noah's Ark.
You know.
Yeah.
Did you hear what Paul, Brother Paul just said? He said, "Doesn't this sound like Noah's Ark?" Because think about it. All these animals would have, I mean, pairs of everything, right, went into the ark. Now, Peter would have probably been shocked because, I mean, suppose he knew that a lot of these animals that were in this sheet, they were unclean, weren't they? I mean, he shouldn't even be looking at them, let alone thinking about it. He's in a hungry state, in a trance. And then when this voice says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat," in verse 13, depending on your Bibles, I don't know what you have in front of you. The one I've got in front of me right now, it shows it in red letters, which, and again, Michael and I had too much time to talk today earlier, but of anyone who would have known the voice of Jesus, would you say that Peter probably would have had a pretty good idea that it was the Lord speaking? So he gets this command to eat everything. So there's all these things that an Israelite would not eat. I mean, creepy things. I mean, Lord is, we had all the food prohibitions, you know, Exodus, Leviticus, you know, you can't eat certain things. There are these dietary restrictions. And yet, here he is, the Lord is saying, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." So I wonder what's going through Peter's mind right now. What do you think?
I think he's greatly perplexed.
Yeah. I love his response because I just, in my notes, I highlighted this verse separately because it reminds me so much of Peter, Peter being Peter. Mm. But Peter said in verse 14, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." When Jesus in the Gospels, when he told the disciples what was going to happen to him, you know, "I'm going to go, I'm going to be, you know, flogged, I'm going to be crucified." What did Peter say to Jesus?
"Oh, no.
Never? Never, Lord." And what did Jesus say to him? "Get behind me, Satan." Does this remind you of that? I mean, I guess this is whenever Peter gets confronted with something that's unpleasant for him, you know, and it's a command from the Lord, because this is the second time he said this to Jesus.
Yeah.
"Not so, Lord. I have never eaten anything common or unclean." Well, he's been an observant Jew, right? And Jews are told you can only eat certain things and certain things you can't. And that would be part of your religion, wouldn't it? Oh, yeah. You couldn't eat certain things. If you were an observant Jew, you weren't going to eat certain things. So on the one hand, I understand his perplexity. I mean, what do you think, Pastor John, when you hear this? I'm thinking, I can understand Peter's being somewhat perplexed.
I don't think God would have been mad with Peter's response. He's just doing what he knew was best.
As a Jew, I can't eat this stuff. I didn't find it funny, but this is what Peter has said before, and Jesus had to scold him, right, and, you know, rebuke him, I guess. So he sees this in front of him there. You know, in the note I took, it says, you know, what the Lord and the voice requested was strictly against the law. Never had he eaten anything defiled or unclean. He's been as observant as a Jew as he probably could. I mean, he's not ever done this. But I think going back to last week, he's staying at Simon the Tanner's house, which is a big step because a tanner is unclean. So, you know, Lord's kind of been working on him, but this is pretty shocking. All of a sudden, go ahead and eat all this stuff, Peter. You know, rise and eat it. That's a great point, Paul. All these animals were probably on the ark, right? And he's told to eat. And then what happens? And a voice spoke to him again the second time. "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." So right there, what's he telling? What's the Lord telling Peter? That there's no more what?
Dietary laws.
No more. That's right, Joan. No more dietary laws. There are the restrictions. But, and I forgot to write this down, but, you know, Jesus had already declared things being clean before. You know, it's what comes out of a man. It's not what goes in. But like many things, Jesus told the disciples, you know, he would tell them and would go like what? Like right over the top of their head, wouldn't it? So Pastor John's going to look up that reference for us here.
Mark chapter 10.
10, yeah.
As soon as I find it.
Okay, what's the difference in Peter here after he's received the Holy Spirit and before he's received it?
Talk about it, yeah. It's,
oh, maybe I lied. I thought it was Mark chapter 10. I'll find it.
But it's in the Gospels. I know.
I remember I met a guy who was a Seventh-day Adventist, and he called me a meat eater because he didn't eat meat. Apparently it's bad to eat meat. Mm. And I pointed him to this passage, and he has kind of brushed it off.
Right. He said it's in the Bible, but it's not for me. Right.
Well, when Jesus said that, he just meant
he meant this, right? Right. But yeah. But Jesus had already said that it's not what goes in, it's what comes out, and he said that in the and I think you're right, Pastor. I think it is in the Gospel of Mark, but the disciples had not really grasped it. But so, you know, Peter being the leader of the early church, right? What better person are you going to make this emphatic point is if you want to reach Gentile believers, one of the things you have to stop is not being able to eat with them, right? Mm-hmm. So he says, you know, whatever God has made, don't call it common. Now, if you want to go out and eat locusts or cicadas next week, you knock yourself out and let me know how it tastes. But truly, you know, what God has made isn't unclean. And this is a huge step in being able to spread the gospel, isn't it? Because if we can't eat together, and especially in the first century, it was very important, you know, eating together. You had to be able to do so. So the thing is, it tells us in verse 16, this was done three times. It has to say over and over, you know, three times, right?
Well,
yes, Rick.
While we're on the topic of the Gentiles, there's a comment in my Bible. The animals and birds represented both Gentiles and Jews. Mm-hmm. They were present together in the sheet let down from heaven, declared cleansed by God, and then caught up to heaven.
Well, there's probably some symbology in there, but the actuality was this things that Peter would have found unclean, and the Lord tells him, no, it's not, because I made them. You know, he has, and again, that enables them to fellowship together. He has to repeat it three times because, you know, Peter, he's a little obstinate, isn't he? You know, not once, not twice, but three times to show them, you know, and then number three always comes into play quite a lot. And then it tells us, and the object was taken up to heaven again. So this is his vision that he has.
It's Mark chapter 7.
Yeah.
Sorry. When Jesus had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." When he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. So what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man."
Thank you. So Jesus had already said this, but, you know, if you heard what Pastor John read, do you not understand? Well, I think that's an understatement. A lot of the disciples, a lot of times, they didn't understand a lot of times what Jesus had said. So, but the leader of the early church, Peter, he needed to hear this. He had to have heard this.
Well, I guess it's good. My brain, I guess, is unhinged a little, but the animals are unclean. And now they're clean. So, like, Jesus dying on the cross had more effect than just on us as humans, but as the animals too.
The new covenant, I think.
Yeah.
It was unclean for Jews.
Yeah. It wasn't unclean for Gentiles.
Right. And if you're going to have, like I said, I think the big point, if you're going to have a unity between Jews and Gentiles, one of the big stumbling blocks was food. And God had made that prohibition from the Exodus, because we know people are allergic to shellfish, aren't they? And you can get really, and you can die from an allergy. So God was very intelligent what he did. Those animals that were unclean, they can be unhealthy for people to eat. But that was the old covenant. As Pastor John just brought up, the new covenant, if you want to have a unity of believers, you can't have different tables for everybody. You know, you have to be able to eat together. And, you know, whatever your dietary preferences are, I don't like to eat slithery things either, although I have on occasion, but I wouldn't want to do it as a regular diet. But, you know, it's something that needed to happen. And again, since Peter's the leader of the church at the time, what better man to experience that? The most stubborn of all men, too, as we kind of know. He lives up to his moniker as the Rock.
That's why they didn't have bicycles back then, because everybody's had a bug on a bike.
Yep, yep. So, you know, this he sees it three times, and then the vision goes away. And so I think it's kind of the Bible, I just love it. Some, you know, because it tells us in verse 17, now why Peter wondered within himself what this vision was he had seen meant. So he's kind of wondering, what does this mean? You know, why is this happening? Why all of a sudden are these laws changing? What does this mean? Because he doesn't know what the Lord's going to do, does he? He just knows, he sees this. Oh, okay, Lord, great. We're supposed to eat all this stuff right now. And then it says, behold, in verse 17, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. So would you say that Peter is still in the dark of what all this means? What do you think?
It feels like he hasn't grasped that Jesus fulfilled the law.
Yeah.
He's still clinging on to some of the law.
Right? Yeah, like, well, what, you know, I think he's wondering, like, Lord, what purpose does this mean by getting rid of our food laws? You know, this is kept, we've had these for centuries. It's been part of our identity as Jews, you know. Mm-hmm. You know, why all of a sudden is this happening? Because we know Cornelius has had his vision. Now Peter has his. They don't know how this is fitting together, do they? He doesn't know that Cornelius' men are on their way to see him, do they, for what reason? And so they show up, they're faithful, and they stood before the gate there. Kind of reminds me later on in Acts, doesn't it, Paul, about people standing before gates and saying, I've seen Peter, right? You know, Peter's here. What are you talking about? We'll see that later on. But now things will start to fit together with Cornelius' men coming down there. And it says in verse 18, and they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. So, you know, they have responded positively to what the Lord had told them to do, Cornelius and the men he sent. And Peter's in a state of puzzlement, isn't he? Which is, I guess for Peter, is not totally uncommon, huh? Peter a lot of times seems to be puzzled about a lot of things. But could you understand him as a Jewish person? I mean, he's, you know, that's why he says, I've always followed these laws, Father. This is the laws you have set out for us. Since the time of the Exodus, this is what we are. It's hard to break customs, isn't it? Sometimes, do you think as Christians, sometimes we get used to certain customs? You know,
a lot.
I mean, what are some things that we get used to that maybe they have some merit in Scripture, but we just get so used to following them?
Well, I think any of the traditions we
don't look at me.
Don't
huh?
You know, some of the traditions we end up, you know, you end up just kind of repetitive, so you just get used to the system, and after a while, it's just like, oh, okay, well, we're just doing it.
Right. Well, I'll give you an example, and you know, VBS has always been kind of a summer activity, hasn't mm-hmm. it? I know there was a church in Hawaii that they have spring break, right? You know, they have a spring break. You know, of course, we do also used to joke, why do you need a spring break in Hawaii? It's always, I mean, you know, it's, but they looked around this one, and I know the pastor of the church, they looked around and said, you know, these parents, they don't really have anything to do with these children. You know, there's a week, and there's a lot of unsaved kids that, you know, mom and dad, in Hawaii, mom and dads work a lot. I mean, they both work. It's very rare that you have stay-at-home moms. It really is. So they said, well, why don't we do vacation Bible school over, you know, like April? And so they've been doing it for years now. And they get all these unchurched kids in there that would probably never show up in June, July, or August for VBS. But, you know, it was just a custom. We always do VBS in the summertime. I mean, that's we always did too. You know, the fact is that we need to have VBS. It's important. The time isn't important, but it can become like written in stone. Or, you know, Pastor John could probably attest to this. One of the most deadliest things, do you agree, you can say in a church is this: we've always done it this way. Mm-hmm. You know? If it's valid, yes. If it's not valid, you know, well, Lord, we've always followed these dietary laws. But I'm telling you now that they've changed. But why, Lord? Because I told you that they've changed. But why? Because I've told you that they changed. I can imagine, I'm thinking that Peter's probably, you know, I don't know why you'd want to argue with Jesus, but, you know, Peter being Peter, I just can imagine him doing that. He is perplexed. You know, God being sovereign, he's got a better plan, doesn't he? And he's going to unite these two very different people. I mean, people.
Peter, don't you have a toddler just walking up and saying, "Well, why?" After everything.
Yeah. Children are known to do that, aren't they? To ask you, "But why, Mom?" Because I said so. Sometimes you tell them that, but why? You know.
Is it established by two or three that the vision is true? Isn't that in Deuteronomy? I think. I'm not mistaken. I think Deuteronomy. Let me think. I know it is.
Well, I mean, now Peter, this is between Peter and the Lord right now. He's seeing this, you know.
Yeah.
So you know that Luke isn't present when this is going on. So obviously Peter must have told him this is what happened at some point, that he hears this. But then, you know, as he's sitting there perplexed and probably stunned from what he's seen, all of a sudden Cornelius's, you know, fellows come up to the door. And then it tells us in verse 19, it says this. It says, "Why Peter thought about the vision," again, another understatement, "the Spirit said to him, 'Behold, three men are seeking you.'" So now, depending again on your translation, I mean, we've had a couple of red letters in there where it says the Lord is speaking. And now we have the second person, the third person of the Trinity speaking, you know, "the Spirit said to him," you know, the Holy Spirit, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." So now it's all going to connect. Peter has seen these visions. Now, these are three Gentiles that are knocking at the door, aren't they? You know, Cornelius is trusted lieutenant and two of his servants, and they're Gentiles. Cornelius is a Gentile. He's a God-fearer, so they're all Gentiles. They're coming to Simon the Tanner's house. So Simon the Tanner's unclean. And these three fellows that are coming, they're unclean for a Jew to be with, aren't they? Because they're Gentiles. And so he has a vision of unclean animals that God tells him is clean. He's staying at the unclean Tanner's house, but he's staying there. And now three unclean Gentiles are knocking for him and going to ask him to come with them. Would you say Peter's getting a lot thrown at him? His understanding of way things are, all of a sudden he's going, "No, this is clean. Go with these three men." He doesn't know who these men are, do they?
No.
I mean, if someone comes, Michael, if somebody comes, knocks on the door and said, "Hey, you know, we'll see here in a minute. The Lord sent us, and, you know, he talked with Cornelius, and he said to come and get you." I mean, would you be likely to walk out the door with him, you know, just then?
Possibly, after asking probably a bunch of questions.
Yeah, yeah. Maybe taking a few things along with you just to be on the safe side. Yeah. You know, so an angel spoke with Cornelius. voice from heaven, the Lord Jesus spoke with Peter. Now it's the Holy Spirit. Isn't God giving direction? All this is happening. It's all part of God's plan. And he tells them, and the Holy Spirit says, doubting nothing, go with them, for I have sent them. So that would give Peter a sense of, okay, Holy Spirit, Lord, you have sent these men. I can feel safe in traveling with them, can't he? Mm-hmm. I think it would definitely do that. So it tells us in verse 21, and Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? And so he walks down this roof on the house, goes down these just like a staircase to the courtyard before, and he asks him, why do you need to see me, right? Why are you here? I wonder if in his mind, do you think that things are starting to connect a little bit? Okay, this stuff is now clean, this food. Holy Spirit told him, go down and go with these three men because they know to look for you. I've sent them here to you. I don't know. I mean, I wish Scripture would tell us a little bit more. We can't obviously know what people are thinking, can we? But obviously things are starting to line up and make things clear to him. And it tells us in verse 22, and they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summons you to his house and hear words from you. So they tell him the mission that Cornelius has given him. Centurion, well, probably as soon as Peter heard that, he hadn't had the greatest dealings with centurions. So what do you think, Pastor John? A little nervous there,
Sure.
The centurion, well, oh, okay. The last time I saw a centurion, he was crucifying my Lord and Savior. But notice what the men say, a centurion, but a just man. Mm. So that would give, okay, the Holy Spirit has said, I've sent these men to you. So now he's going to learn about Cornelius before he goes, right? A just man, one who fears God. That right there is a big deal, isn't it? He fears the Lord. So, okay. Yeah, he's a centurion, but he's just. He fears the Lord and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews. So he's not, whatever Peter would have thought, do you think, in his mind, that whatever a Roman centurion stereotype would be, by saying he's just, he fears the Lord, and he's got a good reputation among the nation here, that would give him some peace, wouldn't it? I'm not going to go into a trap. Even though the Holy Spirit said go with them, now their words, what do you think, Paul? That would give him a certain degree of comfort, do you think?
Sure.
Yeah, that would make me feel a lot better. Yeah. Michael, someone comes to your door, yeah, somebody, the Lord sent us and you need to come with us, and that's all you know. And he said, no, so-and-so, he's this, he's that. Oh, okay, I feel a little bit better about going with these people, don't I? Because, this is a big leap of faith for Peter, too. Some strangers come to your door, like I said, and tell you to come with them. And, if the Holy Spirit speaks to you, of course, you'll feel comfortable. But there has to be a little...
that vision, right? Like, oh, man.
Yeah. But, this Cornelius, yeah, he's a centurion, but he sounds good. But then was divinely instructed by a holy angel. Well, I'm going to stop there for a second. Now, he's just had a vision / trance, direct word from heaven, from the Lord, mm-hmm. and direct word from the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Do you think that now he's starting to make this connection? Okay, a heavenly messenger talked with this group of people, the Lord and the Holy Spirit has talked to me. Okay, he still doesn't, I don't think he grasped everything yet, exactly what's going to happen, does he?
No.
Yeah, I don't think he sees, I think you're right, Paul, he doesn't see the ending of this, but he's got to have some comfort now. Okay, these people were sent by an angel, right, that he spoke to Cornelius. Cornelius told us to come here. He was spoken to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. So now Peter's got to walk along and come up with a sermon, doesn't he? he's got to walk along here and say, well, what, you know, of course the Spirit's going to provide the words for him, but go to his house and hear words from you. That's pretty amazing, you know, what he's told to do there.
And he still hasn't had lunch.
No. And he's seen food. Now, you're right, Mac. Though some of the food he doesn't want to eat, but some he could eat, right? I mean, some he would be allowed to eat. He's still probably hungry. But then we see how the Lord's working in this last part of verse 20. We're going to read just the first sentence of verse 23. But again, you see how God is working everything toward his purpose. He hears this. And then what does Peter do? Then he being Peter, invited them in and lodged them. Now let's stop there for a minute. He's in an unclean tanner's home. And now he invited three really unclean Gentiles into an unclean home and he lodged with them. It doesn't say that he went up on the roof and slept so he could not be, you know, he invited him. Of course, I hope he asked Simon that if he could bring these guests in, but him being Peter, maybe he didn't. But I just thought that, you know, you see these steps where instead of God confronting them all at once and say, you've got to go out and reach out to these Gentiles, isn't it neat how he's brought them along? You know, he's worked with Samaritans, right, who Jews despised. But they were half Jewish, right? So, I mean, they were half Jewish. They were despised, but they weren't Gentiles, right? They were at least part Jews, and they understood about, you know, God a little bit, and they had some false understandings. So he kind of brought them along. He goes, talks with these Samaritans, right? Peter and John do. And then he goes to a tanner's home who's unclean, but he goes there. It doesn't tell us why, but he goes there and he stays there. And now he brings these unclean Gentiles who Jews despise totally. And now he hears what they have to say. And like Michael said, he wants to get some food before he departs. So he invites them in and they stay with him. So isn't it neat how God is kind of, you know, working this. And then, of course, next week when we finish up the chapter, we'll see how God is going to do something miraculous, supernaturally powerful. He has to do that because we understand with that enmity between Jews and Gentiles, something dramatic has to happen, doesn't it? Something dramatic has to happen to prove to Peter, and as Paul's going to bring up, we'll see next week, Peter's going to bring some witnesses with him, isn't he?
Yeah.
It's just not going to be Peter's word. Not that Peter wouldn't be trustworthy, but we'll see what God's going to do. But he set the stage. He set the stage for what's going to happen next week about how the Gentiles are now going to be included with God's people. But he's got to start off by saying, hey, you guys can eat together. You know, it's okay that you can eat together. It's a really big deal. So I just love how God's plan is unfolding, don't you? How you see that unfolding and how he uses Peter, the rockhead, to do his plan, isn't he? So that always gives me hope. If he can use a rockhead like that, boy, I have hope, you know, doesn't he? Because I'm as rockheaded as he is, huh? Don't say yes, but in any event, so that's where we'll end for this week. Anybody have any questions or thoughts or concerns?
I got a thought or statement, I guess. So through podcasts and YouTube channels and stuff, I've been able to stumble across multiple YouTube channels of testimonies, and this can seem like a unique case. Or that it doesn't happen anymore because a lot of us kind of grew up in Christian environment in America and stuff. But there's tons of testimonies of people who have been in the occult, the New Age movement, Muslims. Did I just say that? And they have stuff in essence close to either a vision or a strong audio thing right to their heart and soul. Like these are people that aren't in a church, have nothing absolutely to do with the Bible or anything. In fact, they hate it. But then
the Lord calls to them. Just like, you know, Pastor Bill's been talking about, you know, the called and predestined. And it's, I never really made that connection with this, but this is the Bible, you know, laying down the foundation that, you know, we should be expecting that kind of stuff to still to be happening. Because I grew up in independent Baptist where, you know, the really cessationals, right, and where they, the supernatural is more like, that just happened back then, but then you come out of that, you start seeing all these crazy testimonies, and a part of you that's like, oh gosh, that just sounds weird, you know, it's never, you know, but the Bible right here saying, hey, you know, this is an example, it's not just using, well, that's just a one-time thing, you know, to expect for the Holy Spirit or Jesus to call to those that he predestined, and then you see these people do their testimony, and then they explain how the Lord's using them, and it's just, it's really beautiful.
Well, I think salvation is supernatural.
Yeah.
How do you take a dead person and make them alive? You know, I mean, really, I don't care if you're 6 when you got saved or you're 96 when you get saved. I mean, it's a supernatural thing. I mean, you know, how do you one day hate the name of Jesus, or if you don't hate it, you don't care about it, and the next day you believe in who he is. If that's not supernatural, brothers and sisters, I don't know what is. I can't think of anything else. It has to be of the Lord. You know, I don't think anyone's ever woke up and said, well, you know, I think today I'll follow Jesus. Yeah. What's changed? Well, I just decided I got up on the right side of the bed and I'll follow him. No, it is supernatural. And probably, Pastor, you know, in your experience in working as a missionary, did you ever encounter anything like that where people had spoken to you about the day?
There was one person that showed up at a church building in Turkey, and they said, hey, what do you want? And they said, well, I had a dream last night that there was this grave that was empty. And there was this guy in white that told me, if you want to find out why this thing's empty, go to such and such address. And it was the address of the church.
Mm. Yeah.
A lot of stuff happens.
Yeah, I mean, that'd be a whole great teaching series about supernatural things. But I don't feel comfortable telling the Lord what he can do or not do. Yeah,
I feel some of the danger is, like, some churches like try to put God in a box, and you're like, his ways are his ways. He's the one that upholds the universe, and he spoke it into existence. And you're going to be like, well, that's not really possible. Well, you're like, what?
He says, I'm really,
I mean, Bible has teleportation, you know.
Yeah, well, it is. Paul reminded us here way back in Acts chapter 2, quite a while back. Seems to me that Peter spoke about this from the prophet Joel, right? You know, say it again, Paul.
That old men will dream dreams and young men will have visions.
Well,
yeah.
He sure does seem to be working that way in Acts, doesn't he? And I would insist that all of us, that gift of salvation we have is all supernatural. It's as supernatural as you can be. You know, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and then one day you wake up, you know, maybe the same day you woke up an hour later. I know what happened to me. I walked into the church unsaved, about as pagan as you can be, and walked out a saved man. So it happens.
Make me think about our charisma, right, our spiritual gifts. I mean, we didn't have it before, and now we do, you know, part of that new creation. He supernaturally gives us a thing
absolutely
that didn't really happen
before. And if you had it, it was lying dormant, and all of a sudden when you're born again, now you have a gift, you know, a gift of servanthood. You know, I've been looking around this table. I look at all these great servants around here that do all kinds of wonderful things. And it's because you love the Lord, isn't it? You know, you don't get paid enough. If you do get paid, it's not much. it's sure not much at all. But amen. I mean, that really is true. And Peter needed that work. And again, I think he is the most unlikely, but the best candidate for this to happen to. If you're leading the church and this happens, and we'll see, we get into chapter 11 and later on to chapter 15, people have to explain their actions. Why are you talking with those no good Gentiles? And how come they don't have to be Jews before they become Christians? And it all has to work out, but God is working his plan out. Like I said, for men in the first century, and we'll pray, if you would have told a man, well, you've got to be circumcised to follow this Jesus, well, I think that's a hard no for me. I'll just be a God-fearer. I don't think I want to go do all that. And so God has to work, but he is working step by step to accomplish his plan, isn't he? And so we'll see, like I said, next Friday we will see how God is going to use Peter, the Holy Spirit, Cornelius, how it all works together really beautifully. So that being said, Pastor John, you mind, would you close us in prayer, please? Yeah. Appreciate it. Thank you.
Father, thank you for orchestrating that event with Peter and with Cornelius and making it happen. And thank you for bringing the gospel to us.
Yes, amen.
And thank you for including us with the Jews and its blessings.
Yes.
Would you use us like you used Peter?
Yes.
Would you give us opportunities, even if it surprises us, confuses us, to share the gospel with people?
Yes.
Even if they don't seem like the kind of people that we would normally want to share with or think it would do any good, I pray that we would trust you and your power that you're able to save anyone.
Yes.
And I pray that you would grant us the joy of seeing you save people.
Yes.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you all.